I certainly join in welcoming you this afternoon. We appreciate the fact that you've come and hope that you feel comfortable as you make your visit with us. We have visitors with us, and we're glad to see you. Hope that you'll want to come again and again as we continue to make our appeal to what saith the Scripture. I want to talk to us for just a few moments this afternoon about the greatness of the Great Commission. As you pick up this book and read its pages, you'll find that the Lord has given different commissions to different people at different periods of time. You might think of Noah, for example, who was commissioned by God in Genesis chapter 6, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Or you might call attention to the commission that was given by God to Jonah when he was sent to Nineveh, that great city, to cry against it in the book of Jonah. There's the commission that was given to the 70 in Luke chapter 10. And then there's what has been called the limited commission. In Matthew chapter 10, as the disciples were sent out to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then there's a commission that's been referred to as the Great Commission. That's what I want to talk to us about this afternoon. It's recorded in three places in the New Testament. First of all, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we'll begin by calling attention to these three places, reading those texts, and then gleaning what we can in regard to the greatness of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, we read where Jesus took the 11 disciples into Galilee, into a mountain, and came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The second place this commission is recorded is in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. May I suggest to you some things that make this commission so great? The first thing that captures my attention as I think about the greatness of this commission is the fact that there is an individual that has great authority, and that's the Lord himself. When in Matthew 28 and in verse 18, the Lord said, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's great authority. Do you know anybody else that has that kind of authority? To have all authority in heaven and in earth, that's the authority that is invested in our Lord. In Matthew 7 and in verse 29, it is said of Jesus, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I recall reading in John chapter 2 where Jesus attended a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And his mother said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. John 2 and then verse 5. That statement is an expression of the authority of Christ. This authority was given to him by God the Father. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 27, Paul said, he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. In writing the Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul talked about the fact that God gave this authority to Christ. How that in verse 21, God placed him far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you know anybody that needs to recognize that Christ has all authority? We need to respect that. So one of the things that makes this commission so great is the fact that there's an individual that has great authority, and that's Christ. The second thing about this commission that makes it so great is the fact that there's a great charge. Do you know of any greater charge that could be given to anybody than the charge to go preach or to go teach? That's the commission that was given by the Lord in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. In the words of Matthew 28, 19, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then Mark 16, 15, "Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel." You see, the only way that men have of knowing the truth and coming to the Lord is as they're taught. In John 6, 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now, the problem is with some people, they just quit reading too soon. They'll read that and they'll begin to speculate as to how God draws men. When if you just read the next verse, he tells you exactly how he does that. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." You see, men are drawn of God as they're taught of God. As we hear and as we learn, we come to the Father. And so, the only way that folks have of knowing God's will is as they're taught. And we've been charged with this great responsibility as well, for in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Paul, what do you want these men to do with those things? "Who shall be able to teach others also." And so one of the things that makes the Great Commission so great is the fact that there's an individual that has great authority. And another thing is the fact that there's a great charge, the charge to go teach and go preach. A third reason why this commission is so great is because it involves a great group of people. Did you notice the people involved? When he said, "Go ye therefore and teach," teach who? All nations. Or in Mark 16 and verse 15, in Mark's account, he said, "Go ye into," go where? "All the world and preach the gospel." Lord, who do you want us to preach the gospel to? Every creature. That's a great group of people, isn't it? Can you think of the greatest group of people you've been among? Maybe the largest crowd of people? Can you think of everybody in all the world? That's a great group of people, isn't it? And that's who's involved in this commission. Because the gospel is for all. It's for everybody. It's for the American and the Chilean. For the Filipino and the Chinaman. It's for all nations. And we must not be selfish with it. Recognizing that, as Paul said, if our gospel be hid, you remember the rest of that? It is hidden to them that are lost. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 3. Another thing that makes this commission so great is not only the fact that there's a great group of people, but there's a great message. Did you notice the message of the Great Commission? In Luke's account in chapter 24 and in verse 47, the Lord said, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations," there's that great group of people again, "beginning at Jerusalem." They were commanded to preach and to teach in the Lord's name. They were told to preach the gospel. In Mark 16, 15, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach." Preach what? The gospel. Do you know any greater message that could be preached than the gospel? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why are you not ashamed of it, Paul? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's found in Romans 1:16. You know, there are a lot of messages you might go and talk to people about. I can't think of any greater than a message that would result in the saving of somebody's soul, do you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul addressed the Corinthian folks, He said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." It's no wonder then that when Paul wrote the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 13, he talked about the gospel of your salvation. And so the Great Commission is great because of its great message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Another reason for the greatness of this commission is because it includes a great plan of salvation. It needs to be pointed out that we stand in need of a plan of salvation, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And sin brings death, as James talked about in his short letter in James 1 and in verse 15, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's eternal death. As the gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and in verse 23. And so we need a plan of salvation. And the Great Commission includes that plan. It's very simple. And I don't know any clearer way of stating it than how the Lord put it in Mark 16:16. When he said, "He that believeth and is baptized," what's the rest of that? "Shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." There's two groups of people. There are those who will be saved, and then there will be those who will be damned or condemned. Now, there is an individual in that passage that will be saved. Help me identify who that is. When the Lord said, "He shall be saved," who is that he? Who is that individual? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's simple, isn't it? You have any difficulty understanding that? That belief plus baptism equals salvation. And yet there are those who come along and in so many different words and so many different ways, they try to convince us that he that believeth is saved and can be baptized if he wants to, but doesn't have to be. That's a reversal of the divine order. When the Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And then there are those who will change it again. They'll say, "He that is baptized and then later believes will be saved." As there are those who practice infant baptism before a person even believes. They have him saved without even believing. Now, the Lord's plan is simple. And it's great. It's the only one that will work. And it's included in this commission, the Great Commission. But as I got to thinking about the greatness of the Great Commission, there's something else that occurred to me. And that is, there's a great promise that accompanies it. Do you remember reading anything in here where there was a promise that was made? In Matthew 28, when the Lord commissioned the disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now listen to this. "And lo, I am," what's the rest of that? "With you always, even unto the end of the world." I recommend to you that there's no greater promise that when the Lord promised to be with us, "Go and I'll be with you." What is it that moves and motivates you to do the Lord's will? To go. To sacrifice, to give up some things, to go. To preach the gospel. Is it not at least one thing, the fact that the Lord said, "Go and I'll be with you"? You know, it's not always easy to go. There's a lot of uncertainty sometimes. What's going to happen? What am I going to find when I get there? What's going to happen while I'm away? But you have to center your mind around the fact that the Lord said, go and I'll be with you. And he was with Paul. In Acts 18, when he went to Corinth, the Lord spake to Paul in a night vision, saying, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. That's recorded in Acts 18, 9 and 10. It's no wonder then that disciples in the first century were motivated to go everywhere preaching the word. You remember when Stephen was being put to death and Saul was there consenting unto his death and he's holding the clothes? And in Acts 8 and verse 4, the Bible says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I wonder why they did that. Perhaps one thing that motivated them to go and do that is the fact that the Lord said, go and I'll be with you. That's a great promise. But then finally, let me suggest to you that this great commission had a great beginning. In Luke 24 and in verse 47, the Lord said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Notice these next three words. Beginning at Jerusalem. This commission would first be executed at Jerusalem. We read about that in Acts, the second chapter. When they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Verse 5. Peter preaches the first recorded gospel sermon. You remember, the Lord said repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name first among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what's about to take place. When Peter preaches about Jesus, the fact that he lived, that he died, that he was put to death, that with wicked hands he was taken, crucified, and slain. He was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. He ascended. He's at the right hand of God exalted. And in verse 36, he ends his sermon with this powerful and forceful conclusion. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convinced and convicted. And they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? They put to death the Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah. What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Remember what the Lord said to do? That beginning at Jerusalem, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name. That's what Peter just preached. Repentance and remission of sins, when he preached repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And in verse 41, they that gladly received his word, what'd they do? Were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a great beginning, isn't it? When this commission was first executed, as the Lord charged them to go preach and go teach among all nations, they do it for the first time. And about 3,000 were baptized. I'd like to have been there to see that, wouldn't you? To witness that. To see this great harvest of souls take place as the seed was planted and God gave the increase. And from Jerusalem it spread as disciples went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8:4. It reached Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8 gives you a good outline of the book of Acts. As it started in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, as the gospel is for all. I hope that our little study this afternoon has given us a greater appreciation for the Great Commission, and that we'll be moved and motivated to carry out this commission that's given by the Lord. You see, Christians in the first century did not think that this was something that was just exclusive to the apostles. this work of preaching the gospel. Because they went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8:4. And Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard, commit the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. As long as there are folks who need to be saved, there'll be the need for us to go to teach and to preach the gospel. And we need to do that. It may be that there are those in this audience who have not yet submitted to the simple plan of salvation included in this great commission. Why not do that today? You've heard. Do you believe it? Are you willing to obey it? Would you be willing to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Just like those did on the day of Pentecost when this commission was first executed. Would you allow the gospel to prick your heart? Are you convinced? Have you been convicted? Would you be willing to ask the question, what shall we do? Lord, what will you have me to do? And then when you find out what it is, would you do it? Would you believe? Would you repent? Would you join with that man in Acts 8 who confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And we'll be happy to baptize you for the remission of your sins, that you might be added to the church by the Lord, just like those folks were in Acts 2 and in verse 47. Maybe you've already done that, but you've not been faithful as a Christian. You've fallen away. You've not been living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2 and verse 12. The Bible tells us what to do about that. In Acts 8, when Simon, after he was baptized, fell into sin. His heart was not right in the sight of God. He is said to be in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And he is told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And so when a Christian sins, he doesn't have to be baptized again, but to simply repent of that and ask for God's forgiveness in prayer. And it may be that you stand as one who needs the prayers of the saints on your behalf. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. As John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we can assist you today in making your life right with God, either by being baptized or through repentance and confession and prayer, we'll be happy to do that if you'll make your desires known by coming to the front while together we stand and sing.